So Apostle John received his revelation on the Isle of Patmos sometime around 80 AD. And when he saw Satan being cast out of heaven by Michael, again, it had not yet happened. It was still a future event. How long in the future could be argued, but the fact that it was still future cannot honestly be argued. Now, I want to read what he said there so we know what we're talking about here. He says, and there was appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing at birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, was deceived with the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that it hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent was cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus. Okay, it's very clear. The dragon is not cast out of heaven until after the man-child has been born, has been caught to heaven, and the woman has fled into the wilderness. And immediately after these events, John says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and so forth. Okay, and heaven was, and they were cast out. All right, then after that, John hears a voice from heaven saying, now has come all these things. And one of the things has come now is, woe to the heavens of the earth. The devil's come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And then you see the dragon trying to destroy the woman with a flood that proceeds out of his mouth, but the earth consumes the flood and the woman escapes. So at this point, the dragon realizes that both the man-child and the woman are out of his reach. He can't reach him. So he goes after the remnant of the woman's seed. And that's the end of chapter 12. All right, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 13 starts out by saying there's this beast comes up. Yeah, that's how the dragon goes after the remnant of the woman's seed. See, in the last verse, the very last verse of chapter 12, it says, and the dragon was wroth, and he went after the remnant of the woman's seed, who keeps the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the very next chapter, there are no chapter divisions, you see the beast come, he's bringing the beast up out of the sea to go after the remnant of the woman's seed. And that's the way he goes after them. That's the way he tries to destroy the remnant, is by bringing up this beast out of the sea. It's going to make war on that remnant. Revelation 13:1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as if it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered at the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Okay? He had the power to conquer for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. This is a short time he has. And he's full of wrath. He's trying to get his will accomplished. Trying to bring the one world government together. Trying to eliminate all the saints who are standing against his plan. And that's when the voice says from heaven, saying the devil's come down to you having a great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. But Mr. Frady's definition of the phrase short time, which he uses in that quote I just gave you, is totally different. It doesn't come from the context of the book of Revelation itself, or even anywhere from Scripture. So he bases his definition on what the rabbis teach. Okay, he doesn't tell you that in his booklet. You got to go to his website and read some of his writings. In a blog entry called The Beast of Revelation 13, Part 1, after saying that he thinks America is the beast of Revelation 13, he says, there's a sure way to find out this is true. He poses the question, do you think it's possible the beast is America? He says, well, there's a sure way, a quote, sure way to find out if it's true. And that sure way, he says, is to put this possibility to a sound scriptural test. Then he lays out four basic guidelines for interpreting Scripture, and especially prophetic Scripture, like the ones in Revelation. Now, I want to read you these because the first one is his most important. This is a quote. He says, after Satan was hurled to earth, we were warned that he would furiously war against Christians. The history of the church over the last 2,000 years confirms this to be the case. Knowing these things, we should at least consider the possibility of America fitting into the Revelation 13 spiritual warfare prophecy about the last days. Could our nation be the beast or superpower that this chapter says eventually overcomes the testimony of Christians in the last days? Well, there's a sure way to find out is to put this possibility to a sound scriptural test. But before I do that, I want to lay out some basic guidelines for use when interpreting prophetic scriptures. Number one, there is no higher authority for understanding God's word than to refer to other scriptures where a similar word or phrase is used. This is what Jesus often did. This is the most important guideline. The most important guideline, because we're going to the source of that inspiration rather than simply using speculation and conjecture to try and interpret it. If an interpretation holds for one passage, it should for another as well. Second is, in order to understand a word or a passage, it is often necessary to study the original language in which it was written. The Old Testament was mostly written in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. Difficult passages often require learning what that word or phrase meant to the Hebrew or Greek author who wrote it. This is especially true with prophetic words and phrases. Guideline number three, he says historical evidence either confirms that a prophecy has already been fulfilled or is yet to be. Prophecies are statements about future events. Either they have happened as foretold or they haven't. The evidence should be conclusive. And number four, he says words and prophecy sometimes are used differently than their literal meaning. A word in prophecy may have a symbolic meaning rather than a concrete one. This will become evident as you proceed, okay? So, you notice the first thing he says is, after Satan was hurled to the earth, we were warned that he would furiously war against Christians. And the history of the church over the last 2,000 years confirms this to be the case. In other words, he's saying Satan was cast out of heaven 2,000 years ago. And we've been experiencing that wrath for 2,000 years. Now, another blog article called Jesus' Prophecy of Deception in America, Part 3, we see that this guy doesn't even heed his own advice. Instead of comparing Scripture with Scripture in Revelation to determine the meaning of the phrases short time, times and a half time, or 1260 days, he relies on the wisdom of Jewish rabbis. He says, quote, because of the salvation, power, and authority of Jesus, John makes another important fact known in Revelation 12:12 that we seldom hear discussed. And he quotes the Scripture. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and you that dwell in, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows this time is short. He says this is one of the most powerful warnings to the people of God found in Scripture. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down unto you. He is filled with fury, because he knows his time is short. And he says much of the balance of Revelation 12 describes the protection afforded to the woman, which he thinks is Israel, following the birth of the man-child, which he thinks is Jesus, after Satan and his angels has been hurled to earth. Okay, so Satan and his angels were hurled to earth after the man-child was born. Another, he quotes more of that thing where he says a time and a half time. And then he says this, he says, in my research, I get the phrase times, time and a half time was used by Jewish scribes to refer to an unknown, troublesome period of time that lingers and lingers and lingers. You got that? According to the rabbis, the phrase times, times and a half time means an unknown, troublesome period of time that lingers and lingers and lingers. He says, recall verse 6, the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken for 1260 days. 1260 days refers to the same unknown period of time that God would protect the nation of Israel from Satan. According to Jewish history, so first he quotes Jewish scribes, now he's quoting Jewish history. According to Jewish history, when John wrote this book, they had no way by their calendar to express an extended period of time. So he says, according to Jewish scribes and Jewish history, and by the way, both of which are based on the Hebrew language, not the Greek, which John's talking in, and neither of which would have anything to do with reading, much less translating the New Testament, Book of Revelation, okay? But according to the rabbis and according to the Jewish tradition, Jewish history, 1260 days, times time and a half time, and a short time, are all referenced to, quote, an extended period of time. They're all referenced to, quote, an unknown, troublesome period of time that lingers and lingers and lingers. This is why he can interpret Satan being cast out of heaven as an event that happened 2,000 years ago, rather than an event that will happen in the very near future, in the last days, okay? Now remember, all these terms, 1260 days, times and a half time, a short time, they all equal 42 months or 3.5 years. But unfortunately, Mr. Fraley rejects the possibility that these terms represent a little 3.5 years. So then, what about the beast of Revelation? The beast of Revelation is also given a specific time to reign. How long was that? Well, it says, and there was given to him a mouth speaking great blasphemies, and power was given on him to continue 42 months. What's 42 months? 42 months is 3.5 years. Same thing as the time and a half time. Same thing as 1260. Same thing as a short time. All right? They're all speaking about the same thing. And I think, well, should we even bother to remind Mr. Fraley that he's breaking the most important rule of prophetic interpretation, which is there's no higher authority for understanding God's word than to refer to other scriptures where a similar word or phrase is used. No higher authority would include, I would believe, rabbis in Jewish culture. You don't go to rabbis in Jewish culture to interpret what John was saying in the book of Revelation. That's insanity. Should we ask him to explain why he says if an interpretation holds for one passage, it should hold for another passage as well, but then he turns around and does something completely different. 42 months is the same prophetic time frame as 1260 days, as a time and a half time, as a short time, as 3.5 years. It's all a 3.5 year period. All right, he's taking all these phrases that mean the same thing and saying three of them mean it's been going on for the last 2,000 years. And the last one means, oh, it's only been going on since World War II. According to this guy's own standard of Bible interpretation, if the terms short time, 1260 days, a time and a half time, if all that represents 2,000 years, then the term 42 months should also mean the same thing, because they're talking about the same time frame. So this guy's trying to have his theological cake and eat it too. Either they all represent the last 2,000 years, or they all represent what's going on in the last 3.5 years, or at least three and a half years in the last days. You know, we're talking a big jump here between the last 2,000 years and the last final days of this age. There's a huge difference. All these phrases are talking about the same period, whatever it is, and you just can't take some of them and say, well, some of them mean 2,000 years, and some of them mean since 1945. All right? That's just determine the Bible any way you want to fit your doctrine. I just want to go through that because at one point he says, because the devil knows his time is short, he's really attacking American culture. He went into high gear recently. But then at another point he says, no, he's been for 2,000 years he's been persecuting the church. He says whatever he wants to fit whatever point he's trying to make. And that's what those spirits make you do. So before we get back to his claim that the Revelation 13 beast is America, I have a question for everybody who's been listening to this so far. What do you think the purpose of this teaching is? I'm not asking what Mr. Fraley's purpose is, because we already know why he's teaching it. He loves his country and he worships his country. He's desperately trying to save it. We know why he's teaching it. What I'm saying is, what's Satan's purpose? Revelation of the identity of this beast and its purpose to destroy the Christian values of America, that came directly from Satan. A false Christ manifested himself to these two brothers in a very tangible and powerful way in order to make sure that they would accept what he told them and that they would preach what they were told with conviction, with utter conviction and sincerity. Why did Satan go to all that trouble? What's the purpose of this doctrine? The beast is America, and the heads of the beast is the American government, who's destroying Christians through destroying the Christian values, which a lot of that's true. Satan does use American government to destroy the Christian values, to destroy Christians. That part's true. So we're talking about a half-truth mixed with some error given by a false Christ to somebody with a powerful experience to make sure they swaddle it lock, stock, and barrel and preach it convincingly. Why does Satan go all that trouble to do that to these two guys? Well, I believe his purpose is to divert the attention of people away from his main source, his main avenue, his main line of attack. You see? In natural warfare, that's called a diversionary tactic. A diversionary tactic. What you do is you deliberately feed your enemy information that would divert his attention away from the central thrust of the main attack, the main route of attack. Okay, while he's occupied over here, the enemy comes right in and, you know, destroys him. So it's a diversionary tactic. Now, the information you feed to your enemy, that information may be true. It may be half truth, half false. It may be a total fabrication. Doesn't matter, because the information, see, is not the issue, really. The point is to use information, whatever it is, to divert the attention of the enemy away from the real danger, from the real line of attack. So now, if people read this book and they get blown over by all this guy's experience and his fancy talk and all his, oh, I've been studying the Bible for 40 years and blah, 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 where is their attention going to end up if they accept this guy's revelation? Well, it's going to end up focusing on an external battle. Their attention is going to be focused on keeping from being deceived, not by demon spirits, not by spirit of Antichrist, but by the American government. Their attention is going to be focused on stopping that moral decay of the government, on reclaiming America's Christian values, reclaiming America's Christian heritage. Their attention is going to be continually focused on external things, the external threat that they perceive. See, and that's exactly what Satan wants. What he doesn't want is people focusing on the internal battle that we face every day. What he doesn't want is people living and walking in the reality that Satan, that his spirits, can come to us at any time, day or night, and perfectly imitate the work, the voice, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He doesn't want Christians who are on guard against receiving false revelations or false words or false visions or false prophecies, false fruit, or a counterfeit presence of God. Okay, he wants to divert our attention to outward things, to the external battle, so that he can freely blindside us and invade us internally without us ever realizing what's going on. And the words and the ministry of people like Mr. Fraley are the perfect diversionary tactic, because it gets people focused on America. The devil's going to deceive you by the government. Listen to what he says. This is near the end of his book. He says, "Let me now challenge you. I want to first paraphrase a few comments made by Mike Simons, a minister friend of ours. Mike began by asking the audience, what would it take to get you all riled up, to get you so upset you reach a point where enough is enough, where you're motivated to take immediate and direct action, where you actually develop a compassion for action? If the government announced that Social Security was ending, no more benefits, no Medicare, no nothing, would that do it? In other words, would that get you, move you to action? What if the Supreme Court ruled Christianity is unlawful because it's based on a hate speech and a hate-based document? The churches would be required to cease meeting and turn all their property over to the government and get rid of all their Bibles. Would you be willing to stand up, get involved, and take action about that? We need to be clear about the fact that the government has already made policies that have crossed the line for exploiting the people, and our judicial system has made decisions that have encroached on our Christian faith. The recent attack on marriage and family, the rulings on abortion, praying in our public schools, and displaying the Ten Commandments or a nativity scene are just a few examples. There were times when Jesus reached to a point where he said, enough is enough. If there was something that harmed or dishonored the name of God, he took action. For example, he chastised the religious leaders for misinterpreting the character of God to the people. Another time his actions were even more dramatic. It is found in John chapter 2, when Jesus drove him out of the temple. He quotes that verse. He said, if we could have heard Jesus talking then, I don't think he would have been a mild, flabby voice. By his actions, it is not difficult to determine that he spoke with a strong voice of authority when he said, how dare you? As I think about Mike's comments and the actions Jesus took, if Jesus were here today, I believe he would be saying, how dare you let what has happened to America, society, this generation? He would be upset because of how God often intervened in the spiritual development of our country and the many blessings we have received. Yet, we have allowed it to erode before our eyes. The majority of believers are taking little action. As these last days unfold, Christians should be aware that God never intended to draft a peacetime army. During a time of peace, soldiers spend their time plotting battle plans, talking about when the enemy might attack, and going through the motions of real warfare to keep up morale. However, spiritually, we are not in a time of peace. We talk as if we're engaged in spiritual combat, but we never really fight. This is not acceptable. We have watched the moral decay of our society as if we're not equipped to stand up and fight back. For certain, God never stands a retreat. His people are not to flee from the devil. He is supposed to flee from us. James said, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you're a Christian, you are called to be a soldier in God's army to serve as salt and light. If not, what other options do we have other than to be a deserter or a POW? Has the enemy, through deception, lulled us to sleep? Have you been caught in his web of deception? As long as the majority of Christians stand by and do nothing, things are going to continue to deteriorate. It should be obvious to anyone that the world is speaking out louder than Christians. That is why the moral values of the world have had a lot more influence on the American people in this generation than Christian values. That was not the case until the last 40, 50 years. Many have gone before us and sacrificed their life, prosperity, position, and more to preserve America's great spiritual heritage and freedom. You and I have reaped those benefits. During this past generation, we are guilty of letting our great heritage quickly erode away. No one can take away how God has richly blessed America, yet in many ways his name is now being dishonored. Is there any way to get you so upset with what is happening that it causes you to follow in Jesus' footsteps to stand up and say, how dare you? If not, why not? Think about it. What will it take to get you to pray and seek the Lord as to how he wants to use you in his army? Ask him to help you prepare yourself so you will know how and where to get involved. That's getting involved with saving America now, okay? Getting involved in taking the country back. To stand up, take action, speak out, and do something. To set aside the years of being passive and feeling worthless because you think your involvement won't matter. You have as much a right to state your biblical views on moral issues as our opposition does in expressing their world values. Have we become so being exploited that we don't believe our involvement will matter? Have we lost our fight to stand up for what is right? The secularists are counting on our passivity. Jesus never compromised God's standards. You got all that? Stand up, Christian. Tell the government you're not going to take it anymore. Get into battle. Start fighting to take back American culture. Get involved in restoring America's Christian values. Jesus took action. Whenever the people harmed or dishonored God's name, he took action. Why don't you get in action? You know, get riled up. Get motivated. Develop a compassion for action. How dare you sit by and let the country go to hell? Don't you realize America is being destroyed? Don't you realize the secularists are counting on your passivity? Don't you realize that as long as the majority of us do nothing, America is going to be lost forever? Don't you realize you're betraying all the thousands of armed forces personnel who sacrificed their lives and their prosperity to preserve America's heritage? What's wrong with you? Well, that's quite a rousing speech, ain't it? See, everything this guy is saying is geared towards getting Christians involved in fighting an external enemy, an external battle. He talks about Satan. He talks about spiritual warfare. He talks about Satan using the beast and all that kind of stuff. But it's all external. It's all coming from the American government. It's all coming from the external culture. Everything he's talking about is an external enemy. Everything he says is designed to focus believers on fighting the American government, fighting the American culture, the fallen culture. He's the perfect tool for Satan. He's a perfect diversionary tactic because he's totally dedicated to what he's doing. He's sold out for the cause. His appeal for help is powerful. It's moving. He has a lot of good truth in there. He has a lot of good facts to back what he's saying up. Unfortunately, it's the voice of Antichrist, not the voice of Jesus Christ, that is speaking through this man. And I have no doubt that Satan's going to use him to keep most of God's people distracted from the real enemy, from the real battle, which is an internal battle against Satan and self and sin. So they'll be eventually, most Christians will be overcome because they're fighting the wrong battle. And they don't got their eye on the real thrust of Satan's battle tactic, which is imitating God. See, that's the danger of not knowing the times and seasons of God. 70 years ago, that call to fight might have been fine because it wasn't time for America to fall. But the fact is, it's time for America to fall. It's time for God to judge this country. And those who have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches right now, they are hearing the exact opposite of what this guy is saying and preaching. God's not trying to save America, and he's not asking you and me to try and save it. What he wants is our hearts and minds focused on the coming and on the preparation we need to go through to enter that kingdom as kings and priests. I don't care how many people join Mr. Freddy's, you know, little restoration army, they're never going to save America. Especially if, as America, is the beast of Revelation 13. That's like trying to save Satan. Only a moron got to say, the beast of Revelation 13 is America, and we're going to save it. All right? It's insane to say something like that. You might as well go try and save Satan himself. The only thing he's going to do is make sure that he and all the people who follow him are never prepared to enter the kingdom. That's the only thing he's going to do. All his efforts in vain. He's deceived. He's being used as a tool to deceive others. And his fruit and his reward is going to be missing the kingdom. And that's what he comes from, this experience, 40 years ago. And he's been following that spirit ever since. It's a dangerous thing. That's why so many people that come here, they find out they're not saved. Well, they're following a real person. They hear a real voice. They're being led by a real spirit. It's not just doctrine. It's not just reading books and listening to tapes. They have a real experience. They have a real relationship with a real person in the spirit realm that they think is Jesus, but it's not. There's many, 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 many people in that condition. And that's why many people have come here. We've had to tell them, you're not saved. You're in a relationship with a counterfeit Christ. And of course, all depending on how much of an ego the person has and how proud they are, that's the hinge that decides whether or not they're going to get free or not. Because some people are just too proud and have too much of an ego to accept that truth. And we don't tell them that lightly. I don't do that lightly, believe me. But it has to be done. Many thousands and thousands and thousands of people right now, they're in a real, tangible relationship with a creature that's coming from the spirit realm. It's talking to them. It's leading them. It's guiding them. Giving them, producing miracles to give them confirmation to things. And that creature is an angel of light. It is not Jesus Christ. And it's hard to tell people they're in that once you realize they are. That's one of the things God called us to do. It's not easy. We don't like it. But we're faithful to do it. Because we love God's people and we hate Satan and what he does to people. And if God can use me in any way to irritate him or agitate him, that's what I want. Because I hate him. Amen? That was it for this week. Next week I'll try and conclude this. Because I'm going to go through his actual scriptures that he says proves the heads of the beast and all this stuff is America. Okay, so anybody else have anything to share? In the room, in this room, our room? Anybody at all? Thank you, guys. Thanks, Lisa and Kim. Thank you, guys. Anybody in the house? Looks like James has something here. Okay, hang on a second. You got the mic, James. Go ahead.
All right, thanks. I have a prayer, praise report and a testimony of the faithfulness of the Lord. About 3 weeks ago, the Lord began to open up the door for me to go to Israel. And at first, I thought that the Lord wanted me to help out in the Israeli army, the same thing that the boys are doing, Joey and Cameron and Seth. So my first hurdle was to be able to get 3 weeks off from work. And the very next day, I asked my boss if this would be possible. And my concern for getting that much time off was because it's just myself and one other part-time guy that does the particular job that I do. For those that don't know, I work at the same nursing home that Kim does, and excuse me, I maintain all the floors there, and this other guy fills in on my days off. So I was concerned about being able to get that much time off. And my boss had to call the corporate office to get an okay on that. So I was sweating bullets, and it was only an hour, and I received an answer back. And I really believe the Lord had a hand in it. The answer was yes, that I could get 3 weeks off. So that the Lord kept opening up the door there. And a couple of days later, after that, the Lord had revealed to me in a very real way that it was the grape harvest that I was to help out in and not the Israeli army. And unfortunately, I was looking at the situation with my own natural reasoning, because helping out in the army was more financially appealing, more financially feasible. But since the Lord was making it very real that it was the grape harvest I was to help out in, I trusted that he would also provide the funds that it was going to take quite a bit more funds in order to do the grape harvest, but I trusted that he would supply the money in the months to come. And I was with prayer and with the help of the brother in here, getting over the financial hurdle was, I began looking around the house, and things were collecting dust in the house and in the garage, and I felt the Lord was leading to have a yard sale. And again, with the help of the brethren and prayer, the yard sale started to come together, and everybody that had extra items in the attic and in storage and that was also collecting dust, began to donate them to the yard sale. And the yard sale came together rather quickly, and it was a rather actually became a large yard sale. And we opened up the yard sale Friday morning, and by Saturday mid-afternoon, everything, pretty much everything, not everything, but it was pretty much wiped out. And not only did I have enough money for the plane ticket, but also my 3 week stay in Israel. All the Lord had provided everything for the entire trip. And I just wanted to share that. I wanted to thank the Lord and just say that He is faithful. God is faithful. Just wanted to share that praise report. Thank you, everyone.
Amen. That was incredible. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. God's good all the time. Thanks for sharing that, James. Thank you. All righty. Anybody else have anything? Okay. Well, thanks for coming. And I guess we'll see you next week. God willing, and the river don't rise.